That song is a fabulous segue into our final sermon on the Sermon on the Mount. And I hate to leave it, to be honest. It's such a wonderful sermon, and the only thing that you can think of as you leave it is, boy, there was so much we left out. And we could teach it over and over again and never do it justice. And we've skimmed across the top of it, and my suggestion is it only takes 18 minutes to read, so go back and read it, like every day for a week, and it'll bless you. And if you read it every day for a couple months, it'll really bless you. And so, Jesus, we love you. Oh, how we love you. You're the person that our hearts adore. And so Jesus would say to that, well, if you love me, yeah, keep my commands. And so that's how he ends the sermon. This great sermon, and essentially says it's not going to do anything for you at all unless you do it. And so he's going to say that in more words than that, but that's in the essence of what he did. In other words, I didn't teach you in order for you to learn. I taught you in order for you to do. When Jesus said, if anybody wants to be my disciple, learner, let him take up his cross, first deny himself, and then take up his cross and do. And so remember the sermon. The sermon is about the kingdom citizens and their kingdom, written and preached by their king. And he has a group of fakers and posers that he is critiquing all through the sermon. And those are the people who were raised in his religion and got it wrong, missed the point of it altogether. So he's been critiquing them. We heard last week that these false shepherds are going to lead you to a religion that's other than his, that there is this narrow and hard path that is his way, and it's the only way. You have to get on it and stay on it. And we saw some of the dynamics of that. And then he doesn't ever remember what we saw in the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus never minimizes, never drops the standard to meet us weak people, does he? He doesn't say, well, you know, I know how y'all are, so I'm going to spot you a couple of adulteries and, you know, a couple of, you know, this and that and the next thing. You can cheat on your taxes four or five times and rob this guy and extort that guy. And I mean, I know you're sinners after all. Now he says, be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And what he then gives you, though, is something that the law didn't give you. The law is a bony finger that shows you the standard and condemns you every time you read it because you can't hit it. But he says, no, I'm coming along beside you as your shepherd. And I'm not going to tell you what to do. I'm going to do it in front of you, and then I'm going to lead you and guide you into it because you're mine now, because I bought you with a price. And so it's not like now that, and I'm, by the way, I'm going to save you by grace. I'm not going to save you by whether or not you pull the law off, because if that were true, you'd all be toast. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to save you by grace. And that not of yourselves, and even faith is going to be a gift of God. And I'm going to open your eyes, but I'm going to be your shepherd, and I'm going to win your heart, and I'm going to guide your heart. And this whole kingdom sermon is about the heart side of our reality, of our faith, what we believe. It's about, you know, it's not doing adultery. It's actually like even desiring someone. And why? Because I love my neighbor as myself. And if I really loved him, I'd never desire his wife. I mean, it's like he goes all the way into the heart of everything. And he says, listen, I'm going to shepherd you. I mean, here's what it's going to cost you. Here's the hard part. Because the road is hard. We saw that last week. It's going to cost you. You have to deny yourself because you think you know what's up and you think you know the way. And you don't. There's a way that seems right to you, but the end thereof is the way of death. And so you're going to have to deny yourself. Quit thinking you know what's up, and you're going to have to follow me. I do know what's up. I'm the way. And so he concludes the sermon, having told us all of these wonderful things, by saying that I didn't come to teach you something so that you would know it. I came to teach you something so that you would do it. And he lays it out as a illustration, talking not about what I just said, but rather he lays it out as the consequences if you don't. Remember the last three movements after he concluded the Sermon on the Mount with the golden rule, which is to do unto others as you would have them do unto you, are these grave warnings. Make sure that you enter the hard way and the narrow way. Make sure that you don't listen to the false prophets who are going to make you think that you figured it out, but you're going to say, Lord, Lord, look at all this cool religious stuff I did, and I'm going to say I never knew you. And so he says at the first of this, by way of context, a couple verses before, just reminding you about last week, he says, so not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father. And we saw last week how primarily the will of the Father is to believe in the one he sent, the Lord Jesus. But it's believing in a way, and we're going to see this from James, it's believing in a way not that I know about him, but that I'm doing what he wants me to do. And I want to set up this passage of Scripture with how Luke, remember, I as we've gone through the sermon, I've shown you these teachings also in Luke. And Jesus didn't just sit them and give them in a long sermon. In Luke, you'll find the teachings scattered out. A chunk of them are in Luke 6. But the lead into this passage in Luke starts with this sentence. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? And if you think about that tied into how Matthew leads it up, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father which is in heaven. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? It's how Jesus leads this passage off when he's teaching it to another group of people. So let's read the passage together. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and louder, yeah, that's right, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came. And somebody say with me, and they will. And how many of you have already felt that in your life? And how many of you already have felt as a believer? These are kingdom citizens he's talking to. How many of you have already felt as a believer the rains fall and the floods coming? Yes. And he says, and the rains fell and the floods came and the winds blew and they beat on the house. But it didn't fall because it had been founded on the rock of the Lord Jesus, the rock of belief in the Lord Jesus, and the rock of the attending demonstration of that belief, which is doing. So, for instance, you might say, Jesus could say, how do you I believe that I'm your safe place and your refuge and strength when you're anxious. It's like your anxiety proves your belief. It's a testimony to your belief. I was going to do a paper one time, and I think it's still worth the thought, but it's so big, I didn't know how to narrow it down and get it down into something that's tight. All sin, in essence, is unbelief. All sin, in essence, is unbelief. So if my sin of anxiety, and not all anxiety is sin, by the way, but in sinful anxiety, what is the problem? I don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you're still anxious? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you still left after your neighbor's wife? Why do you call me Lord, Lover, and you still get angry at people and don't forgive them? Why do you call me Lord, Lover, and not forgive people? Why do you, you know, and on and on and on. If you just tease your way through the Sermon on the Mount, you're going to hear all of that. That's what he's saying. It's like somebody said, you know, well, I've lost that love and feeling, you know, and he was kind of, I don't love my wife anymore. And I was like, so? You know, why do you call him Lord, Lord, and not love your wife? Everyone who, and here's what happens. The storms and the floods and the winds came against their relationship. But they didn't have it established on the rock of doing the will of God. And so they would come and say to me that I've lost my love and feeling. As if that's some excuse or something to sin against the God who said, no, no, listen, if you had learned to love your wife, if you had done love your wife, you wouldn't be here singing, you lost that loving feeling. And the rain fell and the floods came and it didn't fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words and does not do them, well, he will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came. And the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. How many of you just can think about this time, a time in your life when you were walking with the Lord, you get into some serious pressure situation in your family, pick it. It doesn't matter. Your finances, your business, your family, whatever it is, I'm in a pressure situation. I, like Peter, take my eye off Christ and see the storm and sink like a hammer and I fall. How many of you have been in that situation? Yeah, and so here's what he says, and great's the fall. Somebody say amen. That's right. Well, Jesus said this, if you hear my words and do them, then you will have done the faith that you've... In other words, I believe... So here's how it happens. You remember what Jesus said to Peter when he did that thing that I just described? What did Jesus say to Peter? Oh, you of... Yeah, exactly. And that you know, and we've talked about this phrase a lot. It just means, Peter, your faith is like little bitty. Like, dude, you know, and so like, well, and that is the truth of us, though, isn't it? You know, what did the disciples ask Jesus when they would see him do amazing things? They would say, increase our, yeah, help me, increase my faith. Like, help me, help my belief to grow. Help what I believe about you to grow, but help my belief to grow so that when life is happening, I'm actually doing what you say rather than just having heard it. Both camps, the fool and the wise man, both heard. But what distinguished the two was that the wise man whose house didn't fall was doing what he was hearing, not just hearing only. And James will say deceiving himself. Let's read that passage. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Now, this is interesting. If you do some commentary work on this, you're going to see that some of these smart guys who like philosophy say that James is pointing out a logical fallacy here. So any of y'all, anybody know what a logical fallacy is? Raise your hand. Can you remember that from college? Like, okay, no hands. All right, so, okay, so forget that. Let me just say what he's saying. He's saying this. If you think that you've heard and learned, but you haven't done, you're just fooling yourself. Let me give you an easy metaphor. For those of you who have walked with me these nigh 20 years, and some of you much longer, you'll know this. I'm not much of a fix-it kind of guy. Somebody say that's true. And so if I came to you and said, I know how to fix your car, and you would look at me in astonishment and say, really? And I'd say, yeah, well, I read the Chilton's manual on it, and I saw the YouTube video about that particular thing, and I know how to fix it. And so you would say, well, have you ever fixed a car? Well, no, I haven't ever fixed a car. but I am quite a disciple of fixing cars. I took several classes and I went to our buddy down here that we got our stuff fixed at for a long time. Right down the road here, all y'all know. Yeah. So he was looking for mechanics, right? And I said, hey, man, what's the problem? And he goes, well, the only ones I can ever find are the guys that are right out of school. And then he would say this next, and they don't know nothing. Now, let me just ask you, a simple question for us schoolboys to give us a little help. Do they know something when they just got out of school? Of course they know something, but they don't know nothing, right? And so if you think you know something and you ain't never done what you think you know, you don't know nothing. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying that what Jesus' brother James is saying. He's saying you're deceiving yourself. You're deceiving yourself if you think that you know how to love your wife when a storm comes, if you haven't loved your wife when a storm comes. Oh, no, I know. And here's how it sounds, right? Here's how we say it to each other. Well, I know what I should have done. Do you now? I actually don't think you know what you should have done, or you would have done it. You're stumbling in unbelief. Because had you really believed it, I mean, remember, he's a good shepherd, not a bad shepherd. His way is actually right and perfect, isn't it not? Isn't his way perfect and right? So if I didn't do it, well then, I didn't really believe that he's a good shepherd and his way is perfect, or I would have done it. Like if some smart guy came and told me and said, Bobby, all you need to do really is just tweak that little thing over there, and I took the smart guy's advice and went over and tweaked the little thing over there and it fixed it, I'd go, oh man, thank you, dude, right? So Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? And if Jesus, we love you, if that's the truth, why don't you obey me? Is his line. Right? And so, now, so here's a question. I'm going to help you here with this question. How do I do what I know to do? Well, I mean, the obvious answer is just do it, right? It's just the whole Nike thing. Just do it. But well, what's the mechanism by which I will do it? Because I don't want to turn back into just a law guy and a legalist guy. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to sit around and just look at the law and think that, well, if I do the law, I'm going to, you know, get some sort of favor with God or something along those lines. So let's continue to listen to James for a little bit, and then I'm going to show you, I'm going to combine this passage of Jesus' brother and Jesus' kind of hot rod disciple Paul and show you how it works. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. So his natural face could be is a hard word to translate. It's actually a sentence. It's the face that he was supposed to have had. But he looks at himself, another twist on this, he looks at himself and goes away at once and forget what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, and he clarifies here, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doer. In his doing. So, I'm not a hearer who forgets. Somebody say it with me. But I'm a doer who acts. Well, you're going to be blessed if that ends up being how you live your life. And he says that the way to do it is to look. To look at you. And to look at, it's like there's this mirror, and the mirror has your face in it, kind of the way it is, like, you know, your messed upness. So, like, here's, remember he talks about if you look in the perfect law of liberty? So, so here's, remember this verse in Hebrews 4:12 when it's talking about the scripture. It says that the word of God is, you know, sharper than any two-edged sword. But it says, listen to what it says that it does. It pierces and it discerns the thoughts and the intents of my heart. So it like looks, it's this thing that I'm, when I'm looking at it, it's showing me. But it's not showing me like the, you know, it's showing me the me that needs to be, the me that I'm not me in. You know what I'm saying? And so that's what God's getting at. Now, this is the way Paul nuances that whole thing. Paul says it this way. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. So this is me. I was a lost guy. The God of this world had blinded me from being able to see Jesus and his gospel. That's 2 Corinthians 4:4, by the way. That's coming up in the next couple of verses. And so when I saw the law, I just was trying to do it in order to get to God. But then when I failed at that, and I turned to the Lord and said, save me, like Peter did when he was drowning, then what happens is the Lord removes the veil and shows me Jesus high and lifted up. And so here's what he says next. Now, but when one turns to the Lord, and I want to show you this. I want to go back one verse. Let me show you this because I want you to understand how Paul talks. And I want to make sure that you make this connection. When Paul uses the word Lord, Paul's talking about the person Jesus. That's right. Paul's talking about the person Jesus. And there's a whole good teaching on that whole connection, all the way back into L-O-R-D in the Old Testament, Yahweh, instead of the other names for God. But when Paul says Lord, But when one turns to the Lord Jesus, the veil's removed. And now the Lord Jesus, next phrase, and now the Lord Jesus is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord Jesus is, there's freedom. And we all, now with our unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord Jesus. Who are we looking at in the mirror? Who are we looking at? We're looking at man, how man was supposed to be. And that's who? That's right. It's Jesus. But what Jesus lets me see it, he lets me see it as, Bobby, that's how you were supposed to be. He lets me see Bobby's face the way Bobby was supposed to be in the face of Jesus. Does that make sense? But he also shows me, because the word's also discerning the thoughts and intents of my heart, the foolishness that I'm doing right now, right? And so we all with unveiled faces beholding the glory of the Lord Jesus are being transformed into the same image, Jesus' image, from one degree of glory to the other. So what happened to my image? What happened to my image? Yeah, it fell, got defaced, right? I mean, it got defaced so far that there was no one righteous, no, not one. So far that every thought and intent of my heart was evil continuously. I mean, that's how far my image got defaced. So I don't need to see some Bobby struggling to try to figure out what Bobby ought to look like. I need to see Jesus, who is what Bobby needs to look like. And what God says is, when I look at that, and that's perfect law, the law of liberty, the law keeper, the law giver, the law upholder, the righteous one of God, and when I look and see his face, something happens to me. And I start being like him. And the way I start being like him is I start doing instead of just knowing. You know, part of my testimony is that I was raised up knowing the Bible, but I didn't know the author. And, when I got introduced to the author, I found out this, that the author said, Bobby, if you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself. That's a narrow road and it's hard. And you have to take up your cross, the cross of suffering, suffering your own wickedness and your own evil desires and your own sins and in your thoughts and your evilness in your own heart, and suffering the sins of others. And follow me. And I'm going to shepherd you. And I'm going to lead you. And if you'll do, if you'll follow me. You see, you can't follow Jesus just by hearing him. If anybody wants to be my learner, he has to also be a follower. Disciple means learner. And so Jesus says, if you want to follow me, if you want to get to the follower part, you got to get rid of Bobby knows what's up part. And you just got to follow me. And what is that called? Well, I'm going to go with blind obedience. Just because everybody hates that. Oh, you just want blind obedience? Yes. Close your eyes and follow Jesus. Because you don't know nothing anyway. Right? And me neither, right? So that's the thing. It's just like this obedience. And Jesus says, if you love me, and how do we love him? Because we've been loved by him, right? So Jesus says, when you see me on Calvary, you're going to fall in love with me. When you fall in love with me, you're going to trust that I can show you the way. When you trust that I can show you the way, you're going to go the way that I told you because you trust me. You know what? You're going to be terrified to look on a woman lustfully, because you're going to know what it means. And so you won't do it because you love me and you want the best for, you want to be the person that I made you to be. You want to be conformed into my image. I never looked lustfully on a woman. And so you don't either. I forgave people that sinned against me. And so you can too. If you love me, you'll see that forgiveness is the only way out of relational brokenness. And I'm Good Shepherd. I'm going to lead you there, and I'll end on a pithy line. And don't call me Lord, Lord, if you're not going to follow me. I don't like ending on pithy lines. And here's the deal, because, like, why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you? I've always thought of this as a Tiger Woods metaphor. It's like if Tiger Woods said, Bobby, you know what? I like you. I don't know why you're short and fat and very like, you know, non-athletic, but I wanna lean into you. I just love you, and I just want to show you how to play golf. And by the way, I'm just going to take you out every day, and we're going to swing together. And why wouldn't I, like, I mean, like, hey, you don't know nothing about swinging. Come on, man, you got to use that right arm, you know, or something. And Tiger would say, Bobby, if you'll just deny yourself and that old way of swinging, and, you know, I'll show you how to swing. I don't know why we wouldn't, honestly don't. He's the most wonderful being in all the world. Why wouldn't we follow him? Lord, I love you. I thank you for your glorious sermon. I thank you for the cautions that if, and oh, by the way, if you don't, when things get bad, you're going to fall apart. And, but also your great encouragement that if we do, when things get bad, we'll be okay. So, Lord, we just want to follow you. We love you. You've bought us with a price. We see you. We're yours. You've taught us the way. It's a hard way and a narrow way, but we want to walk on it. We're done with ourselves and our own understanding. We're leaning not on it, but instead we're leaning on you, the wisdom of God. You walk in front of us, we'll follow. In Jesus' name, amen.